You're listening to the weekly teaching podcast of South Hills Church in Corona, California. We hope that what you hear today inspires you to laugh, question, think, and grow. If you'd like to connect with us even further, hit us up online at southhills.org/corona. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy this week's episode.
Well, I just want to say, once again, happy Father's Day. Man, I'm so glad that you decided to tune in and spend part of this big day with us here at South Hills. My name is Adam, and I'm the campus pastor at the South Hills Corona campus. And we just decided today, because it's such a big day, a special day, that we're going to take a break from the series that we've been in for the past few weeks. And I was just going to talk to you specifically on the subject of fathering and fatherhood today. And that's why everything kind of looks different. Even the environment's different. I'm actually speaking today from this garage. It's not my garage. For those of you that know me, you know, I am not cool enough to have a garage like this. Tools, an explosive tank of some sort. I don't even know what that is, right? It frightens me that I'm standing in front of it. I could die at any time. My garage is mostly just, you know, old books and squeeze cheese. I myself am a father. I have three kids with my wife, Gretchen, and no kids outside of my wife, Gretchen. I do this thing usually around Father's Day that I'm sure like a lot of dads do and grandpas do. Like I get a little bit sentimental and I start kind of like going through things on my desk or around my bedside table, like old things that my kids have given to me. And I stumbled across this card that my oldest son, Cohen, who's 10 now, gave me a few years ago when he was like 8. It was this construction paper card and it had a cutout of a tie on it. And inside he had written a personal note. And that's what I was most excited about. Like this personal note written in crayon, what could he have possibly said as he poured out his soul to me in paper? And I opened the thing and the card literally said this: "Dad, you're my dad. This is a card I wrote in here." And that was it. I was looking for other messages. I thought that was the setup to the rest of the card. And I looked over at him and I was like, "Cohen, did you just write like whatever facts you could think of?" And he was just kind of like, you know, but that's him. Like, if you know him, he kind of has this demeanor about him. That's just like, why would anyone let weird, messy feelings get in the way of like the bullet point facts? I wrote in the card what was important, what needed to be communicated. You're welcome, Dad. Happy Father's Day. And I bring this up today because I think for a lot of people, at least people I know, sticking to surface facts when it comes to their father seems a lot safer than trying to sort through all of their feelings, because it's complicated. In reality, like if you want to get an emotional reaction out of someone, get them talking about their dad. I mean, I don't know what kind of emotional reaction you're going to get, but you will get something. The term dad is not a neutral term, is it? It stirs up something inside of all of us. And I don't know what that is for you. I don't know what the word dad brings up for you. Maybe your dad, you know, doted on you a lot. Maybe he was more of a disciplinarian. Maybe it seemed like he was always like perpetually disappointed in you. Maybe he was dismissive or depressive or incredibly driven. Maybe your parents split up and your dad didn't really come around much, maybe at all. Or maybe your dad tried really hard to be a great dad. It's just that the two of you were just so different. It's just so hard to connect for both of you. There's this thing in all of us that wants to be acknowledged, accepted, and affirmed by some sort of father figure. We crave the presence of a capable parent to show us how to shape and steer our story. And, you know, some of us got that growing up and some of us didn't. And if you didn't, there's always this part of you that's sort of, you know, at least on a subconscious level, always searching for what's missing. It's like we intuitively know somewhere down deep that we need these moments of mentoring in our life. And I think it's evidenced by the fact that so many of us carry around these certain statements that the men in our lives stamped on us at a really early age. And some of those statements are encouraging and inspiring, and some are defeating or crushing or just confusing. Have you ever noticed like how many key plot points of movies revolve around a conversation that someone, you know, had with their dad or needs to have or is avoiding trying to have with their dad? Sometimes it's that they're like trying to work up the courage to finally confront their father. Sometimes it's they have that sentimental conversation where their dad finally says he's proud of them or finally apologizes for a thing that he'd always been convinced he never really did wrong. And there's this moment of this mentoring relationship being mended. And it affects us, right? Like the reason why it's in so many movies is because it gets us every single time. But it's not just movies, it's stories in general. And in fact, today I want to take you into this Old Testament story and to this particular part of the story that is this conversation between a father and a son. And not just any father and son, but between a king and a prince. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 2. It says this: when the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. "I am about to go the way of all the earth," he said. Now, David isn't just a king and a warrior. He's also a poet, which is why, you know, even though he's on his deathbed, he can't just say, "I'm dying." He has to say something poetic and lyrical like, "I'm about to go the way of all the earth." It's David's way of saying, like, I'm about to die. And that is becoming incredibly real to me. And I know you're young, but I need you to realize how real this moment is for both of us. And with my last breath, I want to speak something into your life. And so, like, if you never have before, listen up now. And then he says this: "Be strong, act like a man." Now, I get that that is a loaded sentence, and it would have been in this day too. But in a lot of ways, it is everything that David wants his son to understand packed into one small little sentence. Because in David's mind, even though being a king is complicated, being a good king is first and foremost about just being a good man. I imagine David leaning into his son with a heavy heart and saying to him, I know you thought you were going to have more time to be a boy. And I thought I was going to have a lot more time to be your father, but neither of us have that time. The time is up. And things are going to have to change. You're going to have to change. And even though you feel like you're not ready, I need you to step up. I need you to grow up. This is your moment. This is your time. And I need you to rise to the occasion. Like your mom needs you to rise to the occasion. Like your church, your community needs you to rise to the occasion. Your country needs you to rise to the occasion. No pressure, huh? This is the defining moment of this kid's life, and he's 12. Like, do you even remember what you were doing at 12? Like, I wasn't ready for this kind of conversation at 12. At 12 years old, like, I was just trying not to flunk Algebra 1 and try and figure out if I could learn the cheat codes to Street Fighter 2 and, you know, see if I could figure out how to convince Kelly Kapowski from Saved by the Bell to give this chubby kid a chance. But David, in this story, is telling his son Solomon, it's time, right now, ready or not. Like, this conversation has to be had. You know, you've been a prince, which is fine, but now it is time for you to step up and take your place as king, which would have been really hard to hear. And the reason for that is being a prince is a sweet gig. Think of every fairy tale related movie that you have ever seen in your entire life. What is a prince doing? Nothing. The guy's like riding around on a white horse looking for ladies. Okay, he's going to galas. He's wearing, you know, weird tuxedos and a sword that he's never ever used. He's trying to deliver old glass slippers to ladies or like kissing people in cases magically to bring them back to life. Princes have most of the perks of being king, with virtually none of the expectations. You get treated like royalty without almost any responsibility. There's this sociologist, Michael Kimmel, who wrote this really interesting book about the state of manhood in the modern Western world. And he says that we live in an era of princes where boys grow up demanding the perks of manhood while resisting all of its responsibilities. He says that we live in this society in which overgrown boys want to be treated like a man without actually having to act like a man. Weird, right? Like he uses the same exact phrase that David uses with his son, act like a man. What is that? I think what both Michael and David mean by this is that a man is defined by his actions, not his age. Like it's actually possible to look like a man and still act like a boy. And it's also possible to look like a boy, but act like a man. And I think that we are a society who wants our boys to grow into men, but who has a lot of men who still act like boys. And what David is trying to tell his son is, you cannot be a king and remain a boy. And the same thing is true of you. Like in whatever your version of that is, like there is something that you're drawn to, that you're driven towards. And I would just tell you the same thing that David told his son, like you cannot be that, do that, achieve that, step into that, and still remain a boy. Because in your current state, like even if you were able to take hold of it, it would feel hollow because you would know that you didn't earn it, that you are not worthy of it, that you are still a boy masquerading as a man. And all of this begs one big crucial question. Like if being a man or a woman or an adult, if what that is dependent upon your actions, then what actions? Like, what are we talking about? What actions define maturity? Because even more so now than in David's day, there are a million different definitions of like what it is to be a man. Like there's probably one that you gathered from your family of origin, maybe another that you gathered from fairy tales, another that you somehow got from your friend group or from action movies or ESPN documentaries, or maybe even, episodes of The Bachelor. So like which parts of which ones are right? Like how do you define what it is to be a man, what it is to be an adult? And this question is extraordinarily important because I think where you get your definitions, that may be the most important thing about you. And David goes on in this deathbed speech to give his definition. And this is what he says. Be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go. Now, I know that sounds like a whole bunch of like Bible-y speak, but there's so much significance packed into those short little statements that I want to just slow down for a minute and begin to unravel what it is I think David is saying here, because what he is defining for his son, this young prince who's about ready to transition into being a king, these are the things that he says that requires. And I want you to grab a hold of these today too. And the first thing he's essentially saying is this: don't enable your story to be your excuse. And it's necessary to say this because it is so tempting to do, right? Don't you find yourself doing this? Like somebody points out something in your life that just is not quite mature yet. And there's this part of you that gets all defensive and pushes back and is like, hey, this is just the way that I am, okay? Listen, you don't know me. You don't know my story. You don't know what's happened to me. Like I have every right to treat them this way because they treated me that way, okay? Like I can't be held responsible for what I'm doing now because of what they did to me then. I'll just tell you, as a father of small children, this is what children do. I come into a room and I'm like, why is he crying? It's because he poked me in the eye with a spoon covered in wild organic honey. And I'm like, that is a very specific example for an illustration that's clearly made up. And I'm like, well, then why did you do that? And it's like, well, because he touched my bacon. And I'm like, I hope we're talking about literal bacon and not metaphorical bacon. Why did you touch his bacon? Well, because he smiled at me. I'm like, he smiled. Why did you smile at him? Right now I'm getting frustrated about a smile. And it all eventually boils down to, like, you know, I can't be held responsible for what I did because of what they did first. This is what kids do. Kids will blame anything that is not going right for them on anyone but them. And what David is trying to tell his son Solomon is that part of what it is to grow up is to stop using the story that you've already lived as an excuse for not making the most of the story you have yet to live. And it's not denying where you've been or the real painful things that happened to you, but it's refusing to continue blaming your past for not taking hold of your future. Children make excuses. Boys blame. Men take responsibility. Adults take ownership of their story. You see, your past may explain your bad behavior, but it doesn't excuse it. And the reality of it is, you can steer your story with what you do about what's been done to you, how you respond. And David is an intuitive father. He knows that this is going to be a struggle for his kid, Solomon, because this kid was born out of a relationship that started as an affair that led to a murder. Then this kid's dad is going to die when he's 12 years old, and all of his siblings are going to hate him and want to hunt him down and kill him because he got picked instead of them. And then to top all that off, as a 12-year-old, he is given the responsibility to do a job that he does not feel ready for. And his dad, in this final moment of his life, looks at his son and says, don't use that as an excuse. And the second thing David is telling his son about what it is to become a man is take responsibility for what and who you allow to shape you. David is saying to his kid, I'm not going to be around forever. And in fact, that day is coming really soon. And the moment I'm gone, you are going to have 1,000 voices that line up to tell you what they think, that want to weigh in and try and influence, like, what you think and what you value and what you care about and what you prioritize and how you allocate your time. You're going to have so much information and input at your fingertips, but it's not all going to be healthy. Everyone in your life is going to have an opinion, but not all of them are valid. So allow God to define what is right and wrong for you, what is healthy and unhealthy for you, and go out and find and lean into mentors who will tell you the truth about you and who will point you to the God who made you. In essence, he's saying, proactively pick your mentors as opposed to just praying that they magically pick you. And some of us are doing that. We're waiting to be discovered, right? We're waiting for the magical spotlight to hit us where someone will lean in and pay attention and inform and educate and guide us. But David is telling his son to do the opposite, to go out and find the mentors that are going to lead them towards the kind of person that they want to be. And maybe you're thinking, like, that's great. How do you do that? A lot of times it's just finding someone that you admire and respect in a particular area of their life. Just saying, like, hey, can I take you to coffee? Like, can I take you to lunch? I just want to ask you a few questions because I admire you. What's the smartest decision you've ever made as a parent? Like, what do you wish you would have done differently? What does your morning routine look like? How in the world have you been married 25 years and that woman over there still looks at you like she is madly in love? Like, what are you doing? What are your secrets? And then when they tell you these things, write them down and wrestle with what they mean and how to apply them to your life. And the reason why David says this to his son is because he understands that the voices that you most listen to determine the voice that you have. And so I just wonder, in your life, what or who are you listening to? And the reality of it is, not all mentors are people. Sometimes a mentor is a piece of media. Maybe it's time to say no to some and yes to others. Then the third thing that David tells his son is this: learn to say no to yourself. You know what one of the unexpected downsides of being a king is? No one will ever tell you no. Like, you're the king. You can do whatever you want to do. Like, you can do whatever you want to do, however you want to do it, whenever you want to do it. Don't take the bait. Just because you could do something doesn't mean you should do that thing. And this is part of what parents are for, right? To say no to their kids, because their kids don't have the willpower to say no to themselves at that early stage in life. Parents set parameters if they're doing their job well, which is where some of the tension comes from, right? Between kids and their parents. And David is telling his son, like, listen, if you're going to move from being a child to a man, you're going to have to learn to parent yourself, to tell yourself no. This is what David means in the passage when he says to pay attention to and obey God's laws and commands and decrees and regulations. He's trying to tell his son, like, lean into God's word to help you create boundaries in your life that will protect your long-term health and happiness. And then choose to hold to those boundaries. Like, even when you don't feel like it, because nobody is going to make you. You're grown now. Like, you have moved from childhood to manhood. And that is what maturity is. Maturity is saying no to yourself when you need to, especially when you don't want to. Then after expressing those three ideas in those first three verses, David goes on to say in verse number 4, prioritize this so the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. He wants his life to outlast him. He wants his life to matter more than just in this moment. And he wants his son's life to matter more than just the few moments or years or decades that he lives in. Essentially, what he's saying is, watch where you walk, because someone is always following you. David is saying, you and I are a part of a way bigger story. It's not just about us. And in fact, everything we do, every decision that we make impacts more than just us. We're responsible for more than just our lives. We're responsible for how our lives impact and affect other people's lives. And David is trying to tell his son Solomon, beware, pay attention to everything that you do, because somebody, whether you know it or not, is mimicking you. And in a lot of ways, I think David is telling Solomon, like, I know this is true because you are mimicking me in ways that you don't even intend to, maybe even ways that you won't even recognize that you are until long after I'm gone. And the same thing will happen to you. And this is true of our lives here today. You know, the people around you may learn some of what you say, but they will live according to what you do. Because so much more in life is caught than taught. Because actions are much louder than words. Because we pick up what those around us do, not really what they say. And he's telling his son, this is especially true if you're a king, especially true if you're a leader. It's especially true if you are a father. And then at this point in the story, David's speech kind of takes like a weird turn. Like, he's being all inspirational. He's telling his kid, like, about all of these things that's required to really step up and be a man, to move from being a prince to a king, from a child to an adult. And then he goes from giving this heartfelt advice to ranting about personal vendettas and annoying people and pet peeves and enemies that have to be dealt with. David says, now you yourself know what Joab, son of Zeruiah, did to me and what he did to the two commanders of Israel's army, Abner, son of Ner,
and Amasa, son of Jether. He killed them, shedding their blood in a peacetime as if in battle. And with that blood, he stained the belt around his waist and the sandals on his feet.
You know, this kid is like, what are you talking about?
And then he says this, deal with him according to your wisdom.
It's like right in the middle of this passionate rant. It's like David catches himself. He stops and he switches gears and he leans in and he begins to affirm and encourage his son, as if to say, like, yeah, I'm worked up. These are my issues. And unfortunately, you are about to inherit them. And this is what I would do to deal with them. But like, you are not me. And I'm trusting that you are now becoming a man. And I believe you have what it takes and will know what to do when the time comes. Yeah, these are things that you need to take action on, but the type of action is up to you. And I trust you. I believe in you. There is greatness and wisdom in you more than you know. And so believe that, trust that. Isn't that like the movie moment that all of us want and so few of us actually get? And why do we want it? Because this is what great mentors do. They mine the greatness out of you. They see things in you that you don't yet see in yourself. They lean into your life and they begin to speak to things as if they are, even though they are not yet, because they see who you were made to be. They see the image of God in you and they call you up to that moment. And I know that some of you are thinking like, well, good for him. Good for Solomon. You know, I didn't have a dad like that. I never got that moment. I don't know if I will ever have that moment. I don't even know my dad. My dad is long gone. We don't even talk anymore. Maybe he's dead. What about me? Where's my moment? And I'm sorry. It's not fair. And there are more of us than there ought to be. And I think it breaks the heart of God. And I know that that has left you searching. But that does not have to be the defining truth about your story. Now, I know this is like a big swing, and I know it's not a replacement, but can you just like pretend for a second that this is your dad talk? The one that you should have got, but didn't? Because someone needs to tell you what David told his son. There is greatness in you. You can do it. Be strong. Be a man. Be a woman. Grow up. This is your time. You have everything you need in you to take the next step towards everything that God has for you. I know you don't feel ready, but you are more ready than you know. I know your culture is telling you, you don't have to, you don't need to. But God is with you. God is calling you to something greater, something bigger. Allow God, your Father, to shape and steer your story. I know where you are right now, you may feel like a stunted prince. But when God looks at you, he sees a king. And this is what I want to pray into all our lives today. Nobody ever expected the crisis that we are all sitting in the middle of. But when God looks at you, he sees a leader. And I know for a lot of us, we don't feel like we got the parenting that we needed. But I think God wants to help us parent ourselves. I think in this moment, God wants to give us his grace and his wisdom through his word to lead us forward. Would you just bow your heads with me today? And let me just pray that into all of our lives. God, I thank you so much for the life that you've given us. And God, I am grateful that you give us your word to show us the best way to live. God, we all came from so many different backgrounds. We've had so many different experiences. And God, I just pray that in this moment, we would have the sense that you, our Heavenly Father, are accepting of us, that you embrace us, that you affirm us, God, that you have placed inside of us everything that we need to step into what you have called us to. God, we are grateful for the way in which you empower us to do what we cannot do on our own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message from South Hills Church in Corona, California. We hope that you will continue to connect with us here online. We would love to hear your story, feel your questions, and learn how this ministry has changed your life. You can find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching South Hills Corona.